I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 3. And then when you find it, I want you to hold on for just a moment. I want to ask a question, and since we're such a large group, I'm not going to be able to actually listen to your answers. But I want you to think about something for a minute, and I want you to kind of go through it in your mind. Y'all, probably everybody here understands, you know, resumes and such, and how a lot of times resumes will have a section that lists experience or titles that somebody's had. You know, if I were to do mine, you know, farm worker, feed store manager, preacher, teacher, some of those things might appear, the words that some people would use to describe who I am and what I do. So what I'd like for you to do is think for just a moment this morning. If you were putting together a list like that for Satan, what kind of things would appear on it? What would you put? And I'm assuming that maybe right about now some of you are going through liar, deceiver, that old serpent, the snake, the enemy, the destroyer, Lucifer, the devil. All of those things come to mind, don't they? Now, with a show of hands, did any of you think church planter? Nobody? That's not something we normally think of, is it? Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. As many of you are aware, we have been working our way through the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor that are found in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And today we get to what I consider to be the worst situation of all. And understand, we've seen Jesus step up and we've seen Jesus speak harsh words. We've seen him call things as they are. We've seen him speak to these churches, and five of the seven get outright critiqued. Today we're going to be to the only one of the seven that doesn't get anything positive at all. Nothing positive is mentioned in the letter to the church at Laodicea. Now, it would be easy for us at that point to say, man, a church that far off base, A, why in the world's he even preaching about this? And B, we can check out, because that's not us. But one of the things that I have often thought of when I think about the church at Laodicea is the fact that she was so deceived. And we're going to look at that today. But as we do, and as we read this passage, as we look at this situation, I hope it will grab you again. I hope, even though you're probably aware and familiar with some of the things we're going to read, that it would hit you fresh, and the seriousness of it would grab you. And so I'm going to invite you, if you will, to stand with me as I sing. I'm not going to sing. Relax. There was about to be a rush toward the exits, I know. I get my tongue tangled up sometimes. As I read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and then immediately after we're going to pray. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, as we bow before you this morning, as we have sung of your grace and your love, as we have testified in our singing that we would rather have Jesus than anything, Father, I pray that that's true. And I pray that that desire would be what would drive us to examine ourselves and to carefully examine your word. Father, that your Holy Spirit would have a free reign in this place today, that not a distraction, not a concern, nothing would be able to sidetrack us, but that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and minds, that we would be challenged, that we'd be challenged as a church, that we would be challenged as individuals. And Father, that we would be a true church made up of true believers. That Father, you would be honored and glorified in our midst. And that in fact, Jesus would be our Lord and Savior in every aspect of our lives. That we truly would be able to declare, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world can offer. Father, we need you to speak to us. I'm not up to the task. And Father, I don't want to share my thoughts. I don't want to share what I think. We want your word proclaimed this morning. We want to hear your word. We want to understand your word, and we want to apply your word in our lives. So please make it so. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. As I thought about this week, and as I thought about that opening idea, that the fact that there are a multitude of churches in our day and time that are not true churches. And you think with me, and you probably go to an immediate place and think about some of the different types of teachings around the world and the different types of religious groups there are, and yes, they're off base. And maybe you move back in a little closer and think about some different groups that proclaim themselves to be churches and yet have a doctrine that is extremely deviant, extremely distant from what the Word of God says. And you say, yeah, there's a lot of those. But do you understand that there's also a lot of Christian churches in our world today that are off base, that are not true churches? And when you think about what defines that, what makes that, I keep coming back to the fact that really and truly what defines that is an understanding of who Jesus is. Well, there's no shortage of Jesuses. We found that in Argentina. We found there were a lot of Jesuses running around. But they weren't the same Jesus. I had a conversation just a few months ago on my front doorstep with some folks that wanted to tell me about their Jesus. And boy, as they talked, you're sitting there going, man, if I read that on a piece of paper, I'd have to say, amen. But I knew what they were saying behind what they were saying. And I finally looked at the young man and I said, young, look, when you say Jesus and I say Jesus, we're talking about two different people. And that's where this conversation ends. Because it doesn't matter how many things you say that sound good to me or how many things I say that sound good to you. When we're off on Jesus, We're off. And I thought about that, and I've come to the place where I would say, you know, the only thing that we need to be able to be a church is a clear understanding of Jesus Christ. If you and I understand who Jesus is, and you and I are committed to Him as who He is, we have fellowship. We have church. Now, everything else begins to build around that. Now, let me back up the other way. Let me tell you that Satan can be more than happy and will do a lot to support and encourage any church that's got it all if Jesus is out of kilter, if Jesus is off base. And I think we have a clear example of that today in Scripture. Many commentators would go so far as to say this was the lost church. Now, I hear that term and I go, lost church? Huh? That's not supposed to be a thing. But I'm here to tell you, it is a thing. And because of where we are as a culture and where we have come to be, lost church is not only a thing, lost Christian is a thing. Now, you got to stay with me. If anybody quits now, I'm probably going to be running out of town here. Listen, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are born again. You are a Christian. You are not lost. But in our culture and in our world today, Christian is slapped on just about everything. And we have adopted an approach, I believe, that has encouraged the concept of lost Christians. Somehow we've got to the place where we figure if we can get them inside a building called a church and get them rubbing shoulders with anybody that calls themselves a Christian, somehow or another it just has to rub off and it's going to work. Listen, you've got to understand who Jesus is. You've got to have a personal encounter with Him on His terms. Or I don't know how in the world there can be new life. I don't think there can be regeneration. Because Jesus is pivotal. You see, we quote the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then we define what that means. Let me tell you what it means in the ancient Greek. It means Jesus is the only way. That's it. And we have to come through Him on His terms as He is. I had two lengthy conversations yesterday with men who, man, had at least from what they said, I don't know them inside and out, but at least from what they said, had a really good understanding of family, a pretty good understanding of church, a pretty good understanding of what a preacher is supposed to be, a pretty good commitment to God as creator and all this, and yet clueless about Jesus. Do you know what clueless about Jesus means? It means you can be right on all of the stuff. And you're lost. Period. End of discussion. So I want us to walk down through this scripture this morning. This is rich. This is months of sermon material. But I want to walk down through this letter as Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. And I want us to unpack a little bit of it this morning. Because we will never be the Christian or the church that God desires for us to be, that He calls us to be, until we're rock solid on who Jesus is. And when we're rock solid on who Jesus is, it has to affect our life. It has to produce fruit. And that's not my idea. That's actually in the Bible. Who knew? Okay, verse 14. Let me read this with me for a minute, because Jesus introduces Himself here, and He introduces Himself in a little bit of a different form than He has up till now. He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen. The Amen. The faithful and true witness. The very beginning of creation says this. Jesus is making a statement here. He's placing some things on the table right up front. And there are a lot of smart people that can really unpack this. I want to just give you this for a moment. The Amen. I'm going to translate it directly to redneck for you. The final word. Boom. Done. The Amen. The one who speaks leaves no room for any further discussion. How many times have I been told, well, I'll get up there and I'll tell Jesus, No. When Jesus speaks, done deal. That's why I've always winced a little bit when I hear these Bible study questions. You know, what does this mean to you? It really doesn't matter what it means to you. What did Jesus mean? Done. What does Brother Jay think? It don't amount to a hill of beans what Brother Jay thinks. It don't matter how good Brother Jay can make it sound. What did Jesus say? End of discussion. The Amen, the final word. You see that solidness to what he says. The faithful and true witness. The one who has the authority. The one who never deviates. The one who never errs. The final and true witness. Again, what is Jesus saying? Here it is, gang. This is where you need to look. This is what matters. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. And that beginning doesn't just mean beginning. It carries that whole concept that we see in John when John tells us that by Him were all things made and without Him was nothing made that was made. Yeah, that sounds like Jesus is God. Do you know why it sounds like that? Because He is. And so this is not a great teacher. This is not a great man. This is not a great influence. This is not a great idea. This is not a great system. It's none of that. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ that is everything. And as He opens this letter up, He reminds these that He's writing to, it's me. I am the one saying this. God, with all authority, with all truthfulness, says this. And He goes on, He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. You remember a few weeks back, the eyes of fire, the feet of brass, that judge that from whom nothing is hidden, nothing is a mystery. He speaks again. He says, I know. As He approaches this church, it's not, you know, guys, I've been hearing talk on the street. Did you know that the fella that writes in the newspaper said he thinks? Did you know that people are talking about? He doesn't go to any of that. He doesn't talk about the church's public image. He doesn't talk about what people think. He says, I know. Do you realize that you and I stand before Him with the very same exposure? There's not time for discussion. There's no need to position, and we certainly aren't going to walk into God's presence one day and put a little spin on things. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Quick context. Laodicea was located at a crossroads, north, south, east, west crossroads. It was a main junction. Not too far away was the city of Hierapolis. Not too far away was the city of Colossae. We have a letter in our New Testament to the church at Colossae. Interestingly enough, at the end of the letter to Colossae, Paul says, be sure and read the letter I sent to Laodicea, and be sure that Laodicea reads the letter that I sent to you. And it's interesting, in keeping with where we are this morning, it's interesting that Colossians is written to reinforce and re-nail down who Jesus is. Because some goofy ideas had started there about Jesus. And when your understanding of Jesus gets goofy, it's all goofy. It's all off track. But what happened was you had these two cities. Colossae was over near, kind of in the mountains, had some really good water supplies. Hierapolis was an area of hot springs, and Laodicea was just kind of there. As a matter of fact, water was such a problem, they actually had to pipe it in. And there's some old aqueducts that are still in existence today that they've found in that area. But apparently, from all that we read and understand from history, the water supply wasn't any good. And if you tried to pipe that water in any distance, it ended up being tepid. It wasn't the good hot springs that are good for medicine. It wasn't the cool, refreshing water that comes out of the mountains. The pipes that they've found are just cluttered up and clotted up with all that stuff. I don't know if you've ever had a galvanized pipe that been pumping either heavy iron water, seen that, water with a lot of lime in it, or if you have had to deal with some of what we have with the sulfur, the old rotten egg smell. Yeah, some of those waters just don't cut it. You look at that pipe and go, I'm drinking that? And Jesus uses that very same thing. When he speaks to these people, that's the picture he gives, and it's one they would have understood real well. He says, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just lukewarm, and you make me want to vomit. This is the stuff that you ought to give somebody after they've taken poison. This old nasty stuff. And he said, that's how you are in my sight. Because you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just there. You're lukewarm. You make me sick. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I'm rich. I have become wealthy. The idea is that I've made myself wealthy. I have gained. You know, these people invented the American dream before we ever come up with it. And they were rich folks. There are some historical stories outside the Bible that bear witness to the fact that this was a town that was wiped out by a disaster. An earthquake. And Roman history says that they refused to let FEMA come in and help. They said, oh no, we're all right. We'll build it ourselves and we'll build it better than it's been because we got the stuff, we got the resources. We're rich. Go help those people that need it. We're all right. And history tells us they rebuilt. You say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, Laodicea had at least three claims to fame. One of them was the wealth. One of them was that they were a center for the production of a very special kind of wool fabric, black wool. And it was used in carpeting and rugs and stuff like that, and it was used to make very nice garments. And this was headquarters for that. And then they also were a hot spot on the medical map. They kind of had one of those TGHs of their day, one of those teaching areas, big on medicine. They had a center of worship to Asclepius. And remember, a few weeks back, we talked about Asclepius and the temple that was there full of snakes where people would go to be healed. Okay. Well, in Laodicea, they had come up with some kind of an eye treatment that was thought to cure eye diseases. I don't know how effective it was, but that was their claim to fame. And so it's interesting that when Jesus speaks to them and says, listen, you do not know that you were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. More years ago than I'd like to remember, there was a contemporary Christian song out at the time called Living Life Upside Down. And the chorus of that song said, what if we have fallen to the bottom of a well, thinking we've risen to the top of the mountain? What if we're knocking on the doors of hell, thinking we're heaven bound? What if we live our lives thinking of ourselves when we should be thinking of others? What if we reach up and touch the ground to find we're living life upside down? That we've got it all backwards. Now, I could argue that our culture does. I could argue that many of our churches do. But that's the picture Jesus says. Look, Laodicea, you think this and this and this. What you don't realize is the absolute opposite is true. And he goes on to say, you need to come to me. Verse 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. You don't need what you can do on your own. You need what only I can give. You don't need that so-called wealth. You need the riches of heaven. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you may become rich, and white garments. Now that's a direct contrast to those black garments. You with me? And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And then finally, what does he say? An eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. A call goes out to this church that says, you've got it exactly backwards. Your riches are not in what you've done. Your riches are not in what you can do. Your riches are not in the worldly wealth that you pursue and have accumulated with a high degree of success. The riches you need are only available in me. And you think that that beautiful black fabric dresses you well, but what you need are the white garments that only I can give. You're really naked. You're really exposed. You don't see it. And you need the eye salve that I can give. Not that stuff you're selling down at the dime store. Not that stuff you're selling down at the hospital. You need the stuff that I can give to where you will really, really see. And then he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous. And again, we see those words, repent. When we realize we're on the wrong track, the solution is not to hit the gas pedal. The solution is to stop and turn around. Repent. Change the direction. Change the thinking. Change the looking. You see, this is true not just, or it can be true not just of churches, but it's true in our individual lives as well. We can be so self-sufficient, we can be so proud, we can be so smart that we completely miss our utter destitution, our utter poverty before God. And that's true of every one of us here. I'm sure that the income tax brackets are wide in this room right now. I'm sure there's a lot of variance there. But do you realize that before Jesus Christ, every one of us comes as the lowest beggar? Busted, helpless, destined for eternal disaster without His help, without the grace and the mercy that we sang about this morning. That's not just a perk that we deserve. It's what we desperately need. And as long as we'll pull the Laodicean thing and sit back and figure that we're too smart and too good for God to really want to throw us away, He's got to make an exception for me. He's got to like me enough that He'll come up with something. Until we're ready to throw that away and say, you know, here I come. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. That desperation, that need. And then there's a picture here. We've used it a lot in evangelism. Many times we talk about it, and I take exception with a lot of what I hear when we see Revelation 3:20. Because many times we interpret that to be Jesus kind of meekly standing outside the door of my heart going, won't you please let me in? Please? Huh? That's not His M.O., okay? But what we do see here is a tragic picture. And I'm going to take it for the context because I think the context is obviously the clearest. We've got a picture of Jesus standing outside the church knocking. And let me say something. We're not going to do much in here if He's out there. And we really don't have much excuse to be in here if He's out there. But we see Jesus standing outside. The picture He gives Laodicea is, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If somebody will hear my voice, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I will come in and have fellowship. Now that doesn't mean if somebody will hear my voice, I'll come in and do that with everybody. But it means there'll be some fellowship. There'll be my presence. If Jesus is in this place this morning, it's because He came with some of us. And that picture of Him standing saying, if anyone hears my voice, that's what makes this church so tragic. Because if you go back to the other six letters, you're going to find Jesus saying, I know your deeds, you got this problem, you got that problem, but you still have this, you still have that. There's something there. There's life there. There's a spark there. Here, the picture is He's outside. Now, that's not the kind of church we want to be. And the solution to that is let Him in. Not our version of Him, but let Him in as He is. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the One, God Himself. You see, He has the authority. He has the power. He's the one we should be looking to. He's the one we should be listening to. He's the one we're called to obey. Hands down. It does not even need to go through a committee. That's shocking for Baptists, but it's true. He says it, done deal. And that's where we are. And so He says, I'm here. I am knocking. Now that's true on a life level as well. And I feel confident that in a group this size, I'm speaking to someone who may be very religious, who may have all the name tags and all the cards, but has never confronted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The one who calls the shots, period. Not an add-on, not an advantage, not a benefit, not a helper, not a sidekick. God, to be worshiped, to be obeyed. because that's who he is. Then he makes that promise in 21. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, to offer to us the very same fellowship, level of fellowship that the Son has with the Father. Wow. That's big. That's heaven. And I want to ask you this morning, in your Sunday school lesson, this morning we were in Mark. We looked at least many classes did, of Jairus' daughter, right? If you back up and start at the middle of the fourth chapter of Mark and run down to the end of the fifth chapter of Mark, you will see Jesus exerting his authority over nature. You will see him exerting his authority over demons. You will see him exerting his authority over death. You will see him exerting his authority over sickness. You will see him displaying his authority. There ought to not be any place on this planet where his authority is on greater display than right here, with his people submitted to his authority and exalting him. That's our purpose. And nothing else, the facilities we enjoy, the bank account we control, the influence, the activity, the number of people that recognize us, the number of people that think we're great folks, all of that, none of that matters if we goof up on who Jesus is. And the call, the simple call is to, I guess, do what the little chorus we used to sing years and years ago, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's what will make us who we're called to be, and that's what will drive us to be the church we're called to be. And until we do it, we can sweat and run and holler and sing and dance. We can do it all. And we will accomplish nothing of value until Jesus is where he deserves to be, where he demands to be. I don't know. I don't know what the church at Laodicea looked like. It may have made the front page of Christianity Today back then. I don't know. They may have been the ones hosting all the conferences on how to do church. I don't know. They may have had the biggest attendance of any church in Asia Minor. I don't know. But they had a problem. And the fact that Jesus included this letter in his word tells me that that problem probably has not only occurred at Laodicea. And I think anyone with any level of spiritual discernment would have to admit it's happening a lot nowadays. I don't want it to happen here. You don't want it to happen here. Even if you think you do, you don't. There'll be a day when we will regret not recognizing Jesus and giving him the place that only he deserves. Bow with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we haven't had to dig way back into the book of Revelation to find a very clear presentation of who you are, of what you expect, to understand the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And yet somehow, down through the ages, and somehow, in the middle of all the other stuff that's gotten piled on to this thing called Christianity, to this thing called church. Somehow Jesus has been adapted, changed, replaced, modified, misrepresented. In so many places we've gotten so far off track that what goes on is not even remotely connected to you. And Father, we don't want to be a deceived group. We don't want to be a deceived church. We don't want to be deceived people. Lord, help us to resist the temptation to trust in ourselves. Help us to resist the temptation to define the terms the way we want them. Help us to simply be confronted once again with the holiness and the power and the absolute authority of the one who offered himself as the only acceptable sacrifice to pay for our sins. Help us to see him as the only one worthy of our worship and devotion. And help us to see him as the one with all of the authority. And may our lives become lives of submission. May our lives become lives of worship. May our lives become lives of obedience to him. Father, help us to see our sin. And as we walk around with our chest poked out, our pocketbook full, our finest clothes, and mud on our eyes, break through all of that. And may we seek your riches. May we seek your righteousness. May we seek your perspective, that we would truly see with eternal eyes, that our lives would be turned upside down, that our families would be turned upside down, that our church would be turned upside down, and we would have Jesus in the very center. That we would serve him and him alone, that we would hold him up to this world as he is, that you would be honored and glorified. Father, you've called out to us. May we answer. And may the result be much, much progress in your kingdom and much glory to your name. Forgive us of the sin that keeps us back. Forgive us of the sin, for that's the only thing that stands between us and you. And lead us to repentance. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.